Our text of scripture is in 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5. And the topic of the new birth is the focus of our discussion. This is Mark number 16, Mark of Salvation. As we've been going through the first epistle of John, we have looked at many evidences of salvation, many signs, marks of salvation. And the reality of the new birth is yet another mark of salvation. Someone who is born again, someone who is born by God or of God, is a transformed person. And that person demonstrates evidences, signs, vital signs of the new life which is of God. Many have tried to conquer the world as they knew. And in the process, they've attempted to conquer people's lives and even their hearts. Alexander the Great, Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, etc. But they have all failed. Why? Because to win over the lives of people and to secure their allegiances cannot be effectively accomplished by the power of armies, by the strength of military might. No one has ever been able to win over a human heart by force. Only God can win over people's affections through the gospel of love and grace. Only the new birth from God can conquer the evil, Satan-controlled, sin-infested world system in which people live in. This is what the Christian message is all about. It's about conquering or overcoming the sin-plagued, Satan-dominated, anti-God system through the divinely wrought new birth. In its simplest definition, the new birth is the special work of God, who miraculously gives a sinner a new nature and thus eternal life. It should not be confused with conversion. Being born again and conversion are two different things. There are two different realities. Conversion is the human positive response to the gospel of Christ, whereas the new birth is fully God's work. It is the birthing of a person by God as a spiritual man or woman into the family of God. In illustrating the new birth, let's put it this way for our understanding. For example, you did not give yourself conception and birth. We know that, right? Nobody conceived himself or herself. That was done through our biological parents. It's the same with God and the new birth. The new birth is also called as regeneration. As we said before, the new birth is the focus of our discussion from our text today. To have or to possess the new birth is an indication of being redeemed by Christ. It is a mark of true salvation. Just as newborn babies show vital signs of life, our new birth in Christ also does the same for Christians. 1 John 5, 1 to 5 will shed light in this regard. Let's read from verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In our text today, in our five verses from 1 John chapter 5, we have four key signs of life, four vital signs of life, which give evidence of the new birth. Basically, if I were to put it in question form, how do you know that you are born again? How do you know? How do you know you are born from above? What are the signs which will convince you under the light of Scripture that you are truly a child of God, born from God. That's what we'll be discussing in a nutshell today. The Apostle John has already touched upon the four signs of life which we'll be looking at prior to this chapter. He has already discussed in different ways these four signs of life. The four signs which tell us that yes, we belong to God. That yes, we are children of God. That yes, we are born of God. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, and we've mentioned this before, he says, to write the same things again, that's verse 1 of Philippians 3, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Basically, the Apostle John is doing the same thing. He has already spoken a number of times in different ways, for example, about some of the things they'll be discussing. But he does so again because they are important for our safety. Let's look at the first sign in verse 1, the first part of verse 1. A first key sign of life, which gives evidence of the new birth, is our belief in Jesus as the Christ. Our belief in Jesus as the Christ is a first key sign of life, which shows, which proves that we are born from heaven, from God, that God is our Father. The first part of verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not only through the new birth we receive a new incorruptible nature, but the new birth is also the reason, the cause as to why we continue to believe in Jesus as the Christ. I say this again because this is important. The new birth is the cause as to why we continue to believe in Jesus as the Christ. If you ever wonder what keeps you believing in Jesus, the Word of God says it's the new birth. The new birth which you have received from God. That's why you don't wake up the next morning, do I believe in Christ today or no? If you believe, it is because of the life of God which is in you. That's what keeps you believing. And how do we get this? Where do we get this from? Of course, from the text of Scripture, which we'll look at it in a moment. The fact that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, and the word Christ, the noun Christ, means the anointed one, the Messiah, basically the Savior. The Savior from what? From sin. That's what it means that Jesus is the Christ. That's what differentiates you from many other people. The fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Only the believer can say this. Only the believer can say this with her or his full heart. Somebody who does not believe in Jesus as the Christ, that is, the anointed Messiah of God, the Savior sent by God. Only the believer does this. Those who are not of the household of faith do not acknowledge Christ as the Bible says. Teaches us to. They do not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They don't. You may think this is so simplistic, but it's so foundational to our faith. Just think about it again for a moment. Why do you believe that Jesus is your Messiah? Why do you believe that He's the Savior from sin? Many people think this is absolutely foolish, but we who are saved because of the new birth, not only we believe it, not only we believed it at one point in our lives, but we continue on believing it. And that's what John is describing in the way he presents verse number 1. Basically, go back to the first verse. It says, whoever believes, and the tense of the verb is now. And the idea is, whoever now continuously, ongoingly believes that Jesus is the Christ, that's the tense in the Greek, is born of God. And when it says is born of God, it's in the perfect tense. That is, if you believe now, because you have been born of God. Otherwise, no one who is not born of God believes in Christ. You need to have the new birth in order to be able to continue on believing in Jesus as the Christ. Otherwise, you can't. It's not in our power. It's not in our hand. It comes with the territory of being born of God. That's why today I wake up, you wake up, and you realize, yeah, I still love Jesus. And you will still love Jesus because of the imperishable, incorruptible new nature that you've received from heaven. That is the power that we have. We're not alone. That is the power that we have. A person who is born of God, as it says here, basically, literally, has been born. It refers to a past action. When it says is born, it literally means has been born. It refers to a past action with the ongoing result of belief in Christ now. That's the idea behind the perfect tense translated is born. That's why some translations will say, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And it is true. Is born is true as well. Whoever is believing in Christ Jesus as the Savior, that Jesus is the Christ, now continuously believing in Him, the evidence is that the person who does that is or has been born of God. So ask yourself the question, do you believe in Jesus today? Do you believe in Jesus today? That's because of the new birth. If you do, because you have been born of God. In 1 John 2, 22 and 23, it says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So if you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior from sin, you're a liar. There are many millions and millions of liars outside today. And it says, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, how do you deny the Son? Does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So how do you deny the Son? Go back to verse 22. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is, if you say that Jesus is not the anointed Messiah, the Savior sent from God, you're denying the Son. If you deny the Son, verse 23, you don't have the Father as well. That's how one denies the Son. And there are many people who deny the Son. They may say to you, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus was a good man, wonderful man, man who did many miracles. That matters none at all. What matters is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Not someone else. Jesus specifically. He is the Christ. That is an evidence of the new birth. So check your heart. Do you, with all your heart, believe that there's only one name given under heaven among men, as the Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, by which we must be saved? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah of God, the anointed of God, who is the Savior, that's what it means, Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Savior, then that is an evidence of the new birth. But as many as received Him, says John 1, 12 and 13, that is, as many as believed in Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is totally God's work. It's not a man's work. Without the new birth, no one belongs to the Lord. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel. He said, you don't know this? This is a foundational Old Testament truth. You don't understand the new birth? When Nicodemus had come to the Lord, he wanted something from Him, and Jesus immediately knew what was that something that he needed. His heart's desire was to know how to have eternal life, how to be born again. Nicodemus knew all the religion any Jew would have wanted to know, but he did not understand what it means to be born again. And Jesus in John 3:3 said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. First, you need to be born again before you see the kingdom of God. And we who have come to Christ by faith, having been born again by God, not by our own doing, you don't give yourself new birth. God does the giving of the new birth. We have come to Him. We have already seen the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God is not a reference to the future. It starts now, in the here and now. By faith, we see the kingdom of God. Of course, to see the kingdom of God with our own glorified bodies, with our own glorified eyes one day, that will become a reality as well. But to see the kingdom of God starts from the moment of trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior. Belief in Jesus as the Christ is a key evidence of the new birth and of having eternal life. In John 20, 31, the apostle says, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." Belief in Jesus as the Christ is an evidence of the new birth. That's why Jesus in John 8, 24 said to the Jews, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am," it says, "I am he," in the original it is "I am," reference to his deity. "Unless you believe that I am the person that I'm telling you I am, that is the Messiah, the Savior from sin, the Christ, you will die in your sins." So what's your take on Jesus' words? Unless you believe that he is the very one, the Messiah of God, the Savior, the Christ, you will die in your sins. And it goes without saying that the confession of Jesus as the Christ cannot be separated from, it cannot be divorced from the way one lives morally in light of God's word. For example, in 1 John 2:29, the apostle John had written earlier, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices, who habitually, ongoingly, continuously," that's the idea behind practices, "who practices righteousness is born of him." So how do you show that you're born of God? By only claiming that you are born of God? Your life has to match that claim. So that's the first sign. The first key sign of life which gives evidence of the new birth is our belief in Jesus as the Christ, according to the first part of verse 1. Now look at the second part of verse 1. There's a second key sign of life which gives evidence of the new birth, and it is very simple. A love for God and his children. And you know, the Apostle John has already discussed this topic in different ways, a number of times throughout his first epistle. A love for God and his children is a sign of life, a vital sign of new life, that the person is born again, that the person has new birth from God, when we love God and his children. A lady in Spain made the news when she chose a unique way to test her husband's love. Please, ladies, don't try this at home. With the help of a friend, she manipulated her own kidnapping and sent a ransom notice to her husband. When the police discovered that the kidnapping was a hoax, they asked the lady why she did it. But her answer was, "I wanted to find out what my husband would do for me." Thankfully, the Lord does not do as such to us. But you get the point of the illustration. Basically, if God were to ask us the question would be, just like this lady tried to understand, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Sure, we agree that this wife's way was unorthodox in the way she questioned her husband's love. But in a similar way, God asks of us, "Do you love me?" Why? Because love for God is the key evidence of the new birth. And love for God, as the text says, cannot exist by itself. It involves always loving his children. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And the reference is to the believer. It does not refer to Christ. You remember in John 21, 17, the Lord Jesus asked Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" Why? Because love for God is the evidence that you belong to Christ. Very simple. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, there was this lawyer. Of course, when we're talking lawyer, this is not the lawyer that you think of in modern terms. This is somebody who is a scribe, who knows the word of God. He deals with the word of God. He comes to the Lord in order to test him. He asks him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus rightly tells him, "Go to the word. Go to the word. What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Everything about you should ooze a love for God. And your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord answered him and said, do this, not these. Do this. That is, a love for God and a love for your neighbor. Do this and you will live. Why? Because love for God and love for your neighbor embodies the whole of the law, as he had said elsewhere. The Lord Jesus is not prescribing a works-oriented salvation. No. He's saying the essence of the law of God, the entire law of God, is a love for God and a love for your fellow neighbor. In John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Simple yet profound. It is simple, but it is so foundational. Because how can you show that you are truly born again and that we're claiming that we love Christ when there's no obedience? And we'll talk about obedience in our next point. We'll talk more about it in our next point. In 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, but I hate my brother. If that happens, John says, such a person is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. The test of love is loving your brother. Because if you love God's children, that is an evidence that you love God. It's easy to claim that I love God when I'm always, always in trouble with God's people. But when I show that I love God's people, that's an evidence that I truly love God. And the commandment, this one we have from him, verse 21, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. In verse 14 of chapter 3 of 1 John, we know we have passed out of death into life. Why? Why? You're such a nice looking person. You're so clever. You're so intelligent. Oh, your donations are kind of filling up our plates. You know, we don't have any more plates left. You're giving so much. No. You come to church every week, God bless. You don't miss a meeting, God bless. But those are not the signs of the new birth. It says, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We love the brethren. He who does not love, the idea is, not that he who does not love his girlfriend or boyfriend. Or, no. He who does not love God's people abides in death. Remains in death. That's what it means. That is, the implication is that there is no new birth. Oh, these are not harsh commandments. These are foundational, basic, essential to our Christian faith. In 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 of 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves, that is, everyone who loves one another, is born of God and knows God. Hence the evidence. Test your heart. I test mine. Do I love God's children? If I do, everyone who loves one another, that is, everyone who loves God's children, is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God's people, it says in verse 8, does not know God. And not knowing God is equivalent to not being born again, not having eternal life, because God is love. A woman visited a newspaper editor's office, hoping to sell him some poems she had written. What are your poems about? The editor asked. They're about love, she gushed. The editor settled back in his chair and said, well, read me a poem. Read me a poem. The world could certainly use a lot more love, he said to this poetess. The poem which she read was filled with moons and Junes and other sticky sentiments. It was more than the editor could take. He said, I'm sorry, but you just don't know what love is all about. It's not about moonlight and roses. It's sitting up all night at a sick bed, or working extra hours so the kids can have new shoes. The world, said the editor to the lady, doesn't need your brand of poetical love. It needs some good old-fashioned practical love. And that's what the Apostle John was prescribing to the church, to his readers. In 1 John 3:17 and 18, he said, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That is, how does the love for God, a love for God, be there? It can't. And then he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Practical love. Loving God's people in practical ways. Not for the sake of works righteousness. Not to demonstrate that we're doing these in order to gain the favor of God. Never. But when we practically show love to one another, that is one way of saying, "Lord, I love you. That's why I'm doing this for God's children and other people." And that is an evidence that the life of God exists in you. That's a second key sign which gives evidence of the new birth. And it is our love for God and His children. In verses 2 and 3, there's a third sign of life which gives evidence of the new birth. And it is our obedience towards God's commandments. Our obedience toward God's commandments. And we've discussed this before. But it is so important for John. It is such a safety for God's people to be reminded of. Because the letter is, in this way, a circular letter. He comes back to the same topics again and again. For the simple reason that these truths are foundational and are protection for our faith. Verse 2. "By this we know." How do we know? "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments." This is how you know. This is how you know that you love the children of God. The children of God needs to be loved. But that can't be apart from a love for God and apart from observing or doing or carrying out God's commandments. A true love for God's children is always motivated or driven by our love for God and obedience to His commands. You can't separate these from one another. You can't. To love each other as God's children is part of His commands to us. This is clear, right? From 1 John. "For this is the love of God," says verse 3. That is, this is the love for God. This is the love for God that we keep. That we keep. And the verb basically means that we keep watch over. That we guard. As if it's a military term. Simply stated, means that we obey. That we obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Do you think that the Word of God is burdensome? Too many commands, too many regulations, too many laws. Well, you know, be careful. Because those who think so may demonstrate either a weak faith or maybe that there is no new birth at all in the heart of the person. In 1 John 2, 4, 5, it says, "The one who says," it's so easy to talk all the time, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep, does not do, does not obey His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. What is the truth? What is the truth? The Word of God is the truth. John 17:17. God is the God of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. So someone who says, "I've come to know Him," but does not keep regularly, ongoingly God's commandments, is a liar. And there's no truth in him. Christ doesn't live in him. The Word doesn't live in him. The Holy Spirit is not there in him. The Father is not there. But whoever keeps His word in him or her, the love of God has truly been perfected. Obedience. Obedience toward God's commandments is a sure proof evidence that there's new life from God in the person's heart. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 23, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And then in verse 23, "If anyone loves me," Jesus said, "he will keep my word." This is as clear as day. If there's love, you will do your best to please the one you love. It's like me, if I love my wife, and I do, I will do my best to please her. by doing the things that please her, how much more our love toward God? Our God is greater than any other human love. As great as our love for our spouses and children and grandchildren and our people, God's people are, yet nothing compares to the love that we have to show toward our Savior, toward our Christ, toward our Jesus. John 15:10, the Lord said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide, you will remain, you will stay in my love." That's the idea. Verse 2, 1 John 5, "By this we know." Apostle John, enlighten me, enlighten us. How do we know that we love the children of God? Oh yes, when we love God and observe, when we do, when we carry out His commandments. "For this is the love of God," this is the love for God, "that we keep, that we watch over, that we guard, we obey His commandments." And then it says, "And His commandments are not burdensome." And the adjective translated burdensome means simply heavy. Do you find the commandments of God heavy? Do you think there are places in the Word of God which to you is unbearable? This is too much. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, the Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, there is a burden that Christ gives, but his burden is sweet, it's light. Yes, there are commandments to obey. In that sense, these are the burdens of Christ given to us. But these burdens are never burdensome. They're never heavy. Why? Because love makes obedience toward God so easy. If we have love for God, then obeying God becomes very easy. It does not become a heavy chore. In Psalm 119, verse 35, the psalmist says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments." Oh, commandments, right? They're heavy, right? They're burdensome, right? No, for I delight in it. I delight in it. And then in verse 47, "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." You can't delight in someone if you don't love. I delight in my wife because I love her. The same way, you can't delight in the Word of God if you don't love the Word of God. And then in verse 86, he says, "All your commandments..." Maybe I'm not seeing this clearly. Maybe my eyes are blurred. No, it's not foggy. I can see it clearly. "All your commandments are faithful." They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. No one who finds the commandments of God heavy to stomach, to swallow, will find his words, his commandments heavy. No one who loves God, that is, will find the commandments of God heavy. Instead, he or she will find them faithful. Faithful. In verse 127, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold," yes, above fine gold. This person treasures God's word above fine gold. And then in verse 131, "I longed," he says, "for your commandments." Why? Because he finds joy. He finds comfort. He finds life in the commandments of God. You cannot long for something if you find it heavy, if you find it burdensome. And then one more in verse 143, it says, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." Not burdensome. My delight. Why? Because this psalmist has love for God. When there's love for God, he will not look at the Word of God as a heavy chore, as a list of to-do things. He will say, "Lord, this is what makes you pleased, and I delight in your commandments." We admire the obedience a dog shows to its master. In the Daily Bread, it says, Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. He was heartbroken, and the man explained to Rutledge how the whole thing happened. Because he had worked outdoors, his work was outdoors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left a dog in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went to work in the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then the story says, a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't budge. He didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it. This is love. This is obedience. Love toward one another, toward God, is manifested through our obedience to God. Obedience toward God's commandments is a third sign of life from our text, which gives evidence of our new birth. There's a fourth and last key sign of life, which gives proof to us that, yes, we've been born of God. And it is our faith. It is our faith which overcomes the world. Verses 4 and 5. And this, of course, is related to point number one. Is related to our belief in Jesus and not anybody else as the Christ. It starts there. If you don't believe in Jesus as the Christ, how would your faith, if it's based upon someone else, ever be able to overcome the world? You see? Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Of course, the expression the world refers to the fallen, sinful system which is opposed to God. It does not refer to the beautiful, you know, mountains and the valleys and the rivers and everything that God has created. No, the world refers to that sinful system which is against God, which hates God. And we live in that kind of a system. And the Lord Jesus spoke of the believer's relationship to the world in these terms. For example, in John 15, 19, he said, if you were of the world, that is the fallen world system, the world system which is anti-God, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You're not of the world. In John 17, 14, he said, I have given them your word, Father, speaking about his disciples, those who believe in him. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, they are not of the world. That's the difference. Why? Because of their faith in Christ, because of their trust in Christ, because they followed Christ. They're not of the world. We need to be encouraged, brothers and sisters. We need to be encouraged. Why? Because Jesus said, take courage, in John 16, 33, I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? Through the cross. Through the cross. That's why in Revelation 12, 11, it says, the saints who were the martyrs in the tribulation time, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the testimony that they had, the word of their testimony. How do we overcome the world? It starts with the blood of the Lamb through the cross. As we believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven through the work of the cross. That's how you overcome the devil. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. By being saved, it begins there. To overcome the world cannot begin apart from being saved. That's the first step, right? In 1 John 2:14, the Apostle John says, because the word of God abides in you, you have overcome the evil one. And it's a major way to overcome the devil. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God abide, remain in you, because through that, you can overcome the evil one. You need the word of God to overcome the evil one. For whatever is born of God, verse 4 of 1 John 5, overcomes the world. Don't miss the force of the order of words. Whatever is born of God, it's not saying will overcome the world, overcomes the world. That is, we finish the race. We complete the fight of faith successfully. And this is our assurance by God, all because of what? Because of the new birth, which bears in it the power to overcome. There's power given to us, the right to become children of God for those who receive them. And that right is because of the new birth, the transformation that has come to us. We have become a new creature, as we read earlier from our responsive reading. New creature. And this is the victory. The victory. And that word basically is the word from which we get the word Nike. Nike. This is the victory that has overcome the world. And what is it? Our faith. Our faith. And when it says our faith, it is not referring to the body of Christian truth, which we believe in. That is, just like Jude mentions it, it's not referring to the scriptures, simply stated. The body of Christian truth. Our faith. No, it's referring to our own personal faith. The faith which continues to believe in Christ because of the new nature, which is given to us by the new birth. And there are promises to those who overcome. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In Revelation 3, 5, it says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. There will be no fear of separation from God, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And in Revelation 3, 12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out. That is, he will stay. He will stay in it. He will not go out from it anymore. It describes safety. Safety in God's presence. Who doesn't want that? And then one more in Revelation 3:21, it says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me. What authority? To sit down with me on my throne, to rule with Christ. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. And who is the one who overcomes the world? In a nutshell? In a nutshell? Where does it start? But he who believes. It's present tense. It has ongoing ramifications. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not referring to that one-time decision, no, but to a faith which continues to do so because of the new birth, because of what God has given us, the power that is in the new birth, in being new creatures in Christ. The Word of God, John 20, 31, he says, again, I read that verse because it is so important. It says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the fourth key sign of life, which gives proof, which gives evidence of the new birth. And it is our faith which overcomes the world. That's what the new birth is all about. Confessing Jesus as the Christ, a love for God and for his children, an obedience toward God's commandments, and a faith which overcomes the world. Whoever confesses, John writes in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, God remains in him, and he in God. This is our faith in Jesus. This is our faith in Jesus, which continues and endures because of the imperishable nature of the new birth. As Peter says, speaks about in 1 Peter 1:23, the new birth is a sign of salvation, a mark of salvation. And having gone through these four key signs of life, it just reassures us that we belong to God, that we are born from God, that we have new birth, that all is well with us. So ask yourself again the question, how do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know I'm born again? If you love God and his children, if you show that by your practical means of serving God's people, and of course, in obeying God's commandments, and one of God's commandments is, of course, loving each other. If you have faith in Jesus, that he alone is the way to the Father, because no one else who is not a believer will ever admit to that. Only believers do that. Only believers say, yes, I fully believe that Jesus is the way to the Father, and there's no one else through which we can be saved. Simple, but so foundational. And then, of course, our faith, which overcomes the world. When you look at a believer, a saint of God, who has run the course, fought the fight, finished the race, you can say he or she was an overcomer because of the faith that he or she had from God due to the new birth. The new birth keeps us believing in Christ. Once we've been born again, once having been born again by God, right now, we show ourselves to be overcomers in the way we live. And because this is our inheritance, how are we supposed to live? How are you living before God? Please check your heart. Do you love God? Do you love God's people? Do you serve them faithfully? Not because you expect anything in return, but because of God's commandment to show practical love to one another, Christ-like love, selfless love. How about your obedience patterns? We all fail short here and there, but if there's no obedience, if continually we are disobedient to the commandments of God, then that might be a sign that we still are short of having received the new birth in Christ and through Christ. That is, we may possibly not yet have been born of God. Not yet. All these evidences show to us that we either belong to Christ or not. I trust that we have all believed in Jesus as the Christ. It all starts there. It all starts there. He said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," because his yoke is not heavy. He will give rest to our souls. Have you found that rest? Have you found that peace? Only Jesus can give that. Believe in Jesus as the Christ. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Only the person who believes that he is the Christ, he's the Son of God, is the one who overcomes the world. May we all one day be considered as overcomers. By God's grace, of course. And by God's grace alone. Amen.